So I'm going to talk to the cadets for a few moments, but I invite the rest of you to listen in as we think about leading the way and the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Can you recall, cadets, a time when you said or did something that at the time seemed really small, but later on had a great impact, maybe more than you ever thought? What happened? Maybe last year you thought, you know, this year I'm going to move my weights in my derby car up just a few more inches so that I get more weight on the front end as it's going down the track. Maybe I'll win. Maybe you hung out with a friend and you said something to them, and later they came back to you and said, "Thank you for saying that nice, kind thing to me." Cadets are, what's the motto is living for Jesus, but what is the pledge? Let's see if I can remember this. A cadet is reverent, obedient, compassionate, consecrated, trustworthy, pure, and loyal. Did I get them all right? Grateful. Ah, I miss gratitude. All small things, right? Well, the kingdom of God is small. And Jesus shares this parable with us after he has done a miraculous healing. And so this interaction of healing actually raises these questions of what is the kingdom of God like? And what are the values that we are supposed to have as God living in God's kingdom? So Jesus asks the question, what is the kingdom of God like? And these two short parables, the mustard seed and the yeast, provide a picture of what the character of God's kingdom is like. So this very first parable describes God's kingdom like a mustard seed. So, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm not a very good gardener. Do any of you like to garden and plant? No. All right. Good, we're on the same page here. But a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds, and yet the plant that grows from that seed is a large plant. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That is, the kingdom of God is going to start out small, but it's going to end up big. God's kingdom is going to look small in the beginning, but in the end, it's going to encompass the whole world. And so besides going from small to large, Jesus also says that in this parable of the mustard seed, that it's going to be God's kingdom is going to be a place of shelter and shade. God's kingdom is going to be a place of security and safety. Now, this image of shade and security is nothing new to Scripture. In fact, if we go back to the Old Testament, if we go back to the book of Daniel, kind of in the middle towards the end of Daniel, Daniel has this grand vision of a tree. A tree that's providing food and shelter for all the animals of the earth. But later on in his vision, this tree is cut down. It's cut down into its stump and its roots. And so Daniel asks, "Lord, what is this vision, the meaning of this vision?" And the Lord says, "Well, it represents King Nebuchadnezzar. The tree represents King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, at first, his power was all about protecting the nations, just like the tree that provided shade and shelter for the animals and food. But like all earthly kingdoms, they eventually fall to nothing. The tree is cut down to its stump." And then if we go to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 17, verses 22 and 24, there God promises that another tree is going to be planted from just a small little sprig. A small root, a small seed. That tree, God promises, is going to grow into a place where birds and animals can shelter and have shade. Sound familiar, like the parable we just heard about the mustard seed? So like this image of Ezekiel, The kingdom of God is going to be a place that is pleasant to dwell, that's going to protect those who live under the shelter of the Almighty God. Now, in Jesus' day, the image of a mustard seed wasn't the first image that somebody thought about when it came to the kingdom. In fact, it's surprising to use that image. And that's the point Jesus is making, is that the kingdom of God comes in surprising ways and forms. Not like the way the Jews were anticipating. The Jews had quickly expected that God was just going to come in, break into history, rescue them from the hands of their enemies, punish those who had done them wrong, and bring peace back on earth. That's not the way God's kingdom came in. God's kingdom was introduced and brought to earth through the lowly baby, a servant. And so a shrub that becomes a plant, a seed that becomes a plant, and a tree for shelter and shade, that's what the kingdom of God is like. So that's the parable of the mustard seed. Then Jesus says, well, how else shall I compare the kingdom of God to? And this time, he gives us the picture of yeast. This time, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to yeast. And in this parable, the kingdom of God seems insignificant, small, like nothing is going to change. And yet, it permeates the whole world. It's going to encompass the whole world, just like yeast does working through a whole batch of dough. How many of you have seen bread rise in the bakery or at home if your parents make bread? Probably didn't notice that before that they worked the yeast into the dough to allow it to spread. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Is that the contrast isn't here so much on the idea of growth, but it's between the starting and the ending. The kingdom of God is starting out small, but in the end, it's going to have a huge impact. The kingdom of God for Jesus, for the Jews in Jesus' day might look small and insignificant. Maybe it looks weak and powerless. But in the end, because it is created by God, for God, it will transform into a wide scope and spread across the whole world. So God's kingdom looks small, but will grow large. It may seem insignificant now, but it will have an impact on the whole world. And so that leads us to this next question. What are the values of the kingdom of God? And for that, we have to go broader in Scripture. We have to look at the whole Bible. So the kingdom of God is going to start out small, and it's going to come to a point where many are going to live in security and peace. And so the values of the kingdom of God that we're going to look at just for briefly this morning is that the kingdom of God doesn't conform to the standards of the world. Those who live and inherit the kingdom of God are going to bear the kingdom's fruit. God's kingdom is going to be a kingdom of peace and a place of forgiveness. So let's start off with that first value. The kingdom of God doesn't conform to the standard of the world. Friends, cadets, Jesus says in John chapter 18, just four chapters later than our theme verse, Living for Jesus, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." All morning long, all year long, cadets, you've been talking about your theme verse from 1 Timothy. And in that theme verse, right, Paul calls Timothy to these small things in life. Paul tells Timothy to set an example in speech and in life. To set an example about how you talk and what words you use to set an example on how you live your life. And cadets, I can remember, and I'm sure you know, that the world that you live in tells you differently. In fact, the world says, here's how you're going to live your best life. Here are the values for your best life. So take a moment. What are some of those things that the world says are important to living your best life? Maybe it's to have the latest technology, the latest and greatest phone. But one of those values that the world says that is important in living your best life is to embrace your own truth. The world says your own truth is what you say your identity is, what's your purpose, what you define as right and wrong. And because you are going to live your best life and create your own truth, there's no such thing as unconditional or objective truth. It's different for everybody. What might be my truth might not be Mr. Blum's truth, might not be somebody else's truth. But in the kingdom of God, God's word tells us the best way to live life. That is our unconditional truth. In God's word, we are told what our purpose and our identity is. God created us in his own image. We see that in the very first opening chapters of Genesis. We are told in the opening gospel, opening chapter of John, that we are children of God. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says that we were bought at a price, that we belong to God, and that we are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And God gives us guidelines for how to live by the Ten Commandments, by Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. And our purpose for living is to bring glory and honor to God. Or if your parents really, if you ask them what their favorite question and answer to the Heidelberg Catechism is, most of them are going to say number one. Why? Because it says, in life and in death, I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of God, God's word tells us who we are. It tells us what our purpose is, what is right and what is wrong, and how to live a life that pleases and honors God. So that's the first value, that the kingdom of God doesn't conform to the standards of the world. The second value is that those who inherit or live in the kingdom of God are to bear its fruit. So what is this fruit of the kingdom of God? Well, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It is the Holy Spirit that grows these fruits in our lives. And we see that in your theme verse this morning. Paul just mentions two of those. Again, he says to Timothy, set the example in faith and in love. We read it in our litany this morning that love sums up God and the prophets. Jesus says towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength, and loving others like you love yourself summarizes the gospel, or summarizes the law and the prophets. Love endures forever. Love comes from God's Spirit. If you think about it, love from God reverses idolatry. It reverses our hatred. It reverses our selfishness, our envy, our discord. All these things break unity, break fellowship, and don't sanctify us. Don't make us more holy. Don't help us live and become more holy. In fact, they go against it. And so as we live in the kingdom, these small things in faith and life, God uses to grow the kingdom. And then finally, the final values we're going to look at this morning is peace and forgiveness. God's kingdom doesn't conform to the standards of the world, but rather is going to be a place in a kingdom of peace and forgiveness. The kingdom of God is going to be a kingdom of peace. Now, we have to talk a little bit about what peace is first. Peace isn't just the absence of conflict. Peace isn't not fighting with your brother or your sister or maybe your parents. But rather, when the Bible talks about peace, it talks about being in a right, whole relationship. A right and a solid relationship between each other and between God and humanity. So first, peace between people and God, or between peace between people. The prophet Isaiah gives us this wonderful picture of what this looks like. Isaiah in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he writes, "Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the temple of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. The nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." What a great picture of what peace in the kingdom of God looks like. Peace between each other. But we all know that that doesn't fully exist yet. We know that we still are going to have fights between our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our parents, our co-workers when you start to enter the work field. All of this, we're still going to have fights. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a sound relationship with God. And we'll finally experience what true peace looks like between each other when Jesus returns again. So not only will God's kingdom be a place of peace between people, but it's going to be a place of peace between all of creation. Again, we're going back to the prophet Isaiah, who gives us this final picture of what it looks like in the end, where the prophet Isaiah says, "The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child puts his hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What a grand picture that the kingdom of God is going to be. That peace is going to be over the entire earth. That the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth. And in fact, even in the book of Revelations, we get this picture as well. And this peace is going to come when Jesus returns. And yet we are called to be stewards of this peace, that we are to be good examples of what peace looks like. We are to live out this value in however limited way we can on this side of eternity. And so not only is there going to be peace between each other, peace between all of creation, but God's kingdom is also going to be a kingdom of forgiveness. And that forgiveness, of course, is rooted in Jesus. Jesus, the King of the kingdom of God, gives out this benefit of forgiveness when he died on the cross. And because we are forgiven by God, God calls us to show forgiveness to others, to show love and kindness to each other. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, we pray this petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And what I love about the way our Heidelberg Catechism in question 126 answers this, it says, "Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins that we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors." In other words, cadets, because of Christ's death and resurrection, our sins are not held against us. Even though we still do sin, even though we still might get in conflicts and hurt one another with words, and those little small jabs that we joke around with each other, they might be funny at the moment, but they might just be more hurtful in the end. But even when we do those, and when we ask for forgiveness, we are granted it because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And so then we are able to share that forgiveness with each other. So cadets, Paul calls Timothy and calls you and me and everybody else here this morning that those small things of living in faith and love, you setting the example of what it looks like, yes, it may look small, it may look insignificant, it may even look weak, just like the kingdom of God might look weak, but it has a huge impact. When I was your age, cadets, I remember a couple of my friends and I were having a conversation. And at the time, I didn't think this conversation was important, but I was proven wrong only a couple of hours later. You see, my friends liked to take a joke I had made several years earlier about myself and just tweak it and twist it and just bring it up every so often. And it hurt. And so I shared that story with them. I shared how they were hurting me. And the most incredible thing happened. They asked for forgiveness. And I did. I forgave them because we're called to. And then a couple of hours later, my small group youth group leader and the youth pastor came up to me and said, "Brad, we need to ask for your forgiveness." Okay, why? For what? "Well, we overheard your conversation with Dan and Ben about the joke that you made about yourself a couple of years ago and how you were hurt by that joke. And we realized that we had been taking that really far too and didn't realize how just deeply hurt you were. And so we're sorry. Could you forgive us?" "Yeah, I can." And because of that action, and through the action of forgiveness, our friendship grew stronger and more deep. That small act of forgiveness, that small act of confessing and asking for and apologizing grew into something so much more insignificant. And so the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast is a call to trust. A call to trust in that God is developing his kingdom at his own time and in his own way. And we are assured that God is at work in our world, even when it doesn't look like it's happening, and that it's going to end the way God intends for his kingdom to end. Sure, Right now in the Gospels, where Jesus is at, as he's traveling from, in Luke, as he's traveling to Jerusalem, it sure seems like Jesus' enemies have the upper hand. Sometimes it feels like our lives, the enemies around us, have the upper hand. But Jesus promises that the kingdom of God is not going to be stopped, that it will eventually become that place of safety and shelter. And so the small things that you do now in this life as an act of obedience, compassion, gratitude, reverence, trustworthiness, reveals God's kingdom. It reveals the kingdom and its values. Or to put it as the way Paul does it in your theme verse, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but rather set an example for the believers in speech, in love, in life, in faith, and in purity. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.